If you open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 26, as we continue going through Genesis and looking at the kinsmen of redemption, I'm going to start just by reading the passage, starting at the end of chapter 26, verse 34. And it reads this. When Esau was 40 years old, he took Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, to be his wife, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and they made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. When Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son," and he answered, "Here I am." He said, "Behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and prepare for me delicious food, such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. Bring me game and prepare for me delicious food that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord before I die. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flock and bring me 2 good young goats so that I may prepare from them delicious food for your father, such as he loves. And you shall bring it to your father to eat so that he may bless you before he dies." But Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "Behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be mocking him, and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing." His mother said to him, "Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go bring them to me." So he went and took them and brought them to his mother, and his mother prepared delicious food, such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her older son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And the skins of the young goat she put on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. And she put the delicious food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son, Jacob. So he went in to his father and said, "My father," and he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game that your soul may bless me." But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" He answered, "Because the Lord your God granted me success." Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob went near to Isaac his father, who felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. He said, "Are you really my son Esau?" He answered, "I am." Then he said, "Bring it near to me that I may eat of my son's game and bless you." So he brought it near to him and he ate, and he brought him wine and he drank. So much sin. We're talking about, you know, the righteousness of God and that he created humanity to rule and to live with God in righteousness, and yet there's been no one worthy of that. Adam fell and brought humanity into sin, and then God started over. He cleansed the world, and he started with the only righteous man on earth, Noah, and Noah would fail as well. And then he chooses Abraham, and Abraham had his faults, of course. Then he believes God, though, and God credits it to him as righteousness. So you would think, oh, if there's any family on earth in the book of Genesis that should be displaying the glory of God, it should be Abraham's descendants. So much sin. And that's what we're finding, is that humanity fails when it comes to righteousness. As we read here, even the chosen family of God looks more like the world than God. And we may come to doubt that God could achieve anything good in such corruptness. We could think that in the book of Genesis. We can think about that in today's world. For the next few chapters, we're going to see Jacob striving, and I use that word on purpose. Today, he's striving for a blessing. And eventually, chapter 32, he's going to strive with God himself. The Lord's favor had already been established for Jacob. It's already been known, right? He's already been chosen. But he took things into his own hands. And by sin and deception, Jacob and really all the family, sin begins to snowball in the next few chapters. Until the stunning climax where Jacob will receive a new name. Jacob has already stolen his brother's birthright, the rights of the firstborn, the inheritance. Esau was certainly a fool, and today we're going to see that nothing has changed. But through this, may we be reminded that if we are to be blessed by God, it's not our own doing. It is not our own striving, but it is grace. It is a gift. To be freed from sin's curse and find the freedom of heaven's blessing is only by receiving a gift from God himself. So before we continue, will you bow your heads and pray with me? Our Father, we come humbly before you, understanding that the words I have just read are your words to us. We find in your word encouragement, we find in it warnings, we find in it commands. It's here to teach us. So Lord, I pray that you will give us spirits that are willing to be taught. Father, will you mold us into your likeness? Bring us to a state of repentance and faith that we may more and more be like Christ and less like the world. Oh Father, open our eyes so that we may see the glory of you. May we be held in wonder by it. And may we never want to look away. In Jesus' name, amen. At the end of chapter 26, starting in verse 34, we start with a little update with Esau. Of course, Esau and Jacob are twins. Esau is the oldest of the two. Rightly supposed to have the birthright, the inheritance, the blessing, the patriarchal blessing. But God had told Rebekah while she was pregnant that the younger was going to be over the older. The older was going to serve the younger. And so she has already been told this. They know this. I've already mentioned his foolishness that at a time of physical exhaustion, Esau sold his birthright to his younger brother for one bowl of soup. And we haven't really heard about him since that time, but then we get caught up here. Just like his father Isaac, he gets married at the age of 40. But he marries two different women, and both of them not from his own clan, not from his own family. He is married, gets married to two Hittite women. Can you try pushing that middle thing in? It's not connected. Oh, there we go. It worked. So not only did he marry two women, which of course is outside of God's purpose and outside of God's plan for marriage, he goes and marries two women from the land of Canaan. Now, if we backtrack and we think, well, what's so bad about that? Right? Why couldn't he marry outside his clan? Well, we got to go back to Genesis chapter 9. And right after the sin of Noah, then you have the sin of his son Ham. And Ham is the father of a man named Canaan. And remember this, Genesis 9:25, God said, "Cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be to his brothers." He also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, who is the father of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob." and let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, the other brother, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. The promised family, including Esau, is from the line of Shem. Canaan was cursed, called into servitude forever because of his father's sin. Now, a biblical curse, when God curses someone, it's really the exact opposite of blessing. So think about what it means to be blessed by God. It's the opposite. It's a removal of all blessing, including his own presence. So God removes himself from someone. It is the worst condition a human could be in, to be without the blessing and the presence of God. And yet that is what is waiting each of us if we don't repent. An eternity of curse. And so Esau, instead of traveling back to the land of his relatives to marry, chooses two pagan women born under the curse of God. So here we have the blessed family, and he's intermarrying with the cursed family. And he's doing so, we find out later, one of the reasons he's trying to please his father. And it depends on how you translate it, verse 35. It could say, these women were a spirit of grief or bitterness to Isaac and Rebekah, or that it grieved, they grieved the spirit of Isaac and Rebekah. Judith and Basemat were idolaters. They worshipped up to 30 different idols. And it seems that these two did not accept Isaac's God. They became contentious in the home. They became bitterness to their mother-in-law. If we read ahead in the chapter, it says this, then Rebekah said to Isaac, just listen to her heart in this. I loathe my life because of the Hittite women. Right, so maybe bitterness is maybe not a strong enough word. If Jacob marries one of those Hittite women like these, one of the women of the land, what good will my life be to me? There's some serious strife under the household of Isaac. Esau has bound himself in covenant to cursed women. And throughout the Bible, this becomes a continuous warning for those who are in relationship with God. For those who are in relationship with God, chosen by him and brought into covenant with him through faith in Jesus Christ, he says this to us through the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians 6, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Right? Don't be in covenant with unbelievers, just like Esau with the Hittite women. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And yet here's Esau, a grandson of Abraham. And nothing new to us, right? Makes up his own rules about marriage. I can define marriage whatever I want. I can define covenant. I can bring into my home whoever I desire. And it'll be a good thing. And yet he's continually a fool. Because as he says, what fellowship does light have with darkness? And the answer, of course, is none. None. So Esau, who probably doesn't really believe in Abraham's God, though he's just born into the family of God's choosing, brings in these idol worshipers into the home. And the differences between light and darkness clash to such a degree that Rebekah would rather die than have another Hittite daughter-in-law. Esau has proven himself unworthy of any blessing from the Lord. He has proven it more than once. And before, though, we start casting stones at Esau, may we take a proper look into our own lives and go, am I worthy? Am I worthy in myself for God to bless me? And honesty, if honesty is what we're looking at, each one of us has to say, I am not worthy. I have played Esau. I have done foolish things. I have made foolish decisions. I have traded in heaven's blessings for a bowl of soup way, way too many times. And even though Esau has proven himself a fool, and he has given up all source of blessing in his life because of his sin and his disobedience, look at Isaac, though. He is still bent on giving him the patriarchal blessing. Isaac must know what was revealed to Rebekah. I can't imagine that Rebekah kept that to herself. He must know what the Lord had declared, that Jacob would be the master of Esau. He must have known about the bowl of soup. I mean, those things don't stay secret. He must know that Jacob is now owner of the birthright. And yet remember the dynamics of the house. Isaac loved Esau, and Rebekah loved Jacob. And I think there's still some favoritism there, that he loves Esau. Jacob could have trusted God and waited on the Lord, but he agreed to the deceit of his mother. So Isaac approaches or asks Esau to approach, says, I want you to go out. And I love it. Three times he says, make me a meal, you know, the stuff that I love. So you have some competition, apparently. Esau's a good barbecue man. He says, go make me some barbecue. You know, the stuff I love. And I'm going to bless you. And so he leaves. Rebekah, overhearing the conversation, tells her son Jacob, we've got to do something. We've got to do it fast because you're about to lose the blessing, the patriarchal blessing, the one that God has chosen, that Abraham blessed Isaac. Isaac is going to bless one of the sons, and he is going to be that chosen one that will continue the line of the Redeemer. We've got to do something. We need to take it into our own hands. You see the foolishness of this? I would say most of the earth's religion is that way. I want to be blessed, and I'm going to do it myself. Again, Jacob could have just trusted God. He said, listen, God already said he's chosen me. I'll wait on him and let him figure this out. And I tell you, God could have figured that out. Right? Is his arm too weak? Does he lack knowledge in any way? But instead, he went with his mother's plan. I wonder how God would have worked it out if Jacob had just lived by faith. If it would have been kind of like, Isaac approaches Esau and he tries to bless him, but he can't. We've read those stories before. God can stop a blessing. He didn't have to strive for it. And yet, praise be to God that through all of this foolishness, God's purpose is still going to be carried forward. He is working through all of this mess, and his perfect plan is still being accomplished. And I look at the headlines, and I look at the world, and I look at even my own flesh and what I am tempted to do at times, and I go, Lord, how are you still winning? And yet it says in the book of Job, Lord, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. The prophet Isaiah said, for the Lord of hosts has purposed And who will annul it? Obvious answer is nobody. His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back? The two sons are very, very different, like light and darkness. And so they're going to have to change his appearance. They don't have to do so because of sight. Isaac, his eyes are failing. But they're afraid he's going to touch him and go, he's going to know right away it's not Esau. And so his mother, as she's cooking these goats instead of wild game, makes up an idea to get some fur on his arms so that he smells like the outdoors and he feels hairy. And he goes in to his father. And a key conversation takes place. I'm in verse 18. So it says, he went into his father and said, my father. And Isaac said, here I am. Who are you? We've seen a very similar conversation in Isaac's story in his youth. And it happened on the way to Mount Moriah, where Abraham was told to sacrifice his one and only son. And on the way, Isaac talks to Abraham, and it said this, and Isaac said to his father, or said to his father Abraham, my father, and he said, here I am, my son. In this context, Abraham and Isaac are commended for their obedience, their deep devotion to the Lord, their submission to God's authority and God's commands. The beautiful obedience of Christ is seen in that story as the picture of a Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, who's the substitute for humanity as he dies in our place. It is a beautiful picture. Isaac, the obedient son. Abraham, the father who sends his son. My father, here I am. Oh, how they have fallen in one generation. In one generation, look where they have fallen. That's a warning to us. That is a warning to us that it only takes one generation. The family had fallen into great sin in a very short amount of time. That though this conversation is repeated twice in this family, it's in two very, very different contexts. Sin always snowballs. Sin always grows if it's not repented of and it's not forgiven. If we remain in our sin, it never gets less. It never stays the same. Sin always gets worse, and we're watching it in the family of Isaac. Even in God's chosen family, sin, if it goes unchecked, always gets worse. The Apostle Paul writes a letter to the church of Corinthians and they've been allowing sin in their congregation. It's going unchecked. They're terrible sins. Paul says, sins that even pagans wouldn't do. And he says this to them. Your boasting is not good. Meaning you're not repentant of your sin. You're not holding people accountable for their sin. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. We're seeing sin get a foothold in his house. And we're seeing, as was warned way back to the first family, that sin hides and crouches behind the door waiting to devour someone. And in this family, sin had gone unchecked long enough. And now we're seeing all of these different sins spreading like yeast in a lump of dough. It's affecting everybody in the home. Favoritism, jealousy, deception, foolishness have led us to this point where a son can lie to his father's face. Where a wife easily deceives her husband to steal from her other son. Where the blessing of God is treated like something to lie for. And look at verse 20. Maybe the worst of all, the pinnacle of sin here. But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have found the meat so quickly?" And he answered, "Because God granted it to me." Sin had grown so great in that home that Jacob was willing to lie about God. He says, "The Lord, your God, Father, gave me success in the field." No, he didn't. No, he didn't. This isn't even wild game. These are goats. This wasn't Esau's voice, it was Jacob. But Jacob smells like Esau, and his arms seem hairy like Esau. And in his striving, which is that word persistence, Jacob steals the blessing. And what's tragic about this whole thing, he stole the blessing, a blessing that would have been his anyway. It was already his. As we continue this story, we see tragedy after tragedy in God's chosen family. And as next time we continue Genesis, we'll hear the blessing that Isaac unbeknownstly gives to his younger son. But we think, this is a mess. Is this really the most righteous family on earth at the time? Well, it sure might have been. That's a mess. And we look out among the world today and we look and we go, this is a mess. Sin always grows and it always gets worse. It shouldn't surprise us. And yet, for some reason, the church is always surprised when sin gets worse. What is going to stop it? What can cure it? What can keep us from sinning? Well, we have to understand that there's only one obedient and honorable son. And it's not Jacob. And it's not going to be one of Jacob's kids. Tell you what, you think this story is bad. Let's get into his kids. There's only one. The obedient and honorable Son of God, Jesus the Christ, the one who is the eternal creator of heaven, the one whom before angels bow and sing, "Holy, holy, holy. Holy are you, unique above all others, powerful and mighty, full of wisdom, you who own the cattle of 1,000 hills, you who reign for all of eternity, you that Son sent down into human form so that he could die sin's death." And it says in Galatians chapter 2, Christ redeemed us. He's the Redeemer. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. That means that we've disobeyed the Lord. We've been taken away from his blessing. But he took that upon himself by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree." So that in Christ Jesus, listen to this, church, the blessing of Abraham, that is what Jacob was striving for. So that the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, that's us, the nations, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through striving? No. Through working really hard? Through being more righteous than your neighbor? No. Through faith, period. That we may believe in the one and only Son, that we might inherit the blessing that is passed down to the righteous. But if we lack repentance, if we do not live a life of repentance, sin will consume us. Even as Christians, if we don't live a life of repentance, going to the Lord and confessing our sins to Him, and He says He's faithful and just to forgive us, but if we neglect that gift, sin will start to snowball in our lives. It'll become easier and easier to sin. And God says, I love you, so I'm going to discipline you. And your life is going to be miserable. Church, the only way to salvation, the only way to get out of this curse, to get out of this weight of sin that just controls us, it says, is to believe and to repent. 2 Corinthians 7 says, for godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. Whereas there is a worldly grief, though, but it only produces death. The next passage I'm about to read is actually one about Esau, New Testament passage about Esau. And it's not given to us in Genesis, but there obviously was coming a time when he regretted his choice. He sold his birthright. The blessing got stolen from him. He was a fool. He brought it on himself. But it says in Hebrews 12 that no one is sexually immoral or, here it is, unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. So what that says there, Esau, after he finds out Jacob has stolen his blessing, is going to go to his father with tears and seek after that blessing and strive for it and want it and beg for it. But the problem was he never repented. That's what it means. He had no chance to repent, meaning he never took a time to repent. He was never truly sorry for sin. It was a worldly type of grief. It was a grief because I didn't get what I wanted. I didn't get what I think I deserve. I have been, you know, my brother deceived me. This is all worldly grief. It's all about me. But repentance, true repentance, is anchored in godly grief, which says, I am deeply sorrowful over my sin because of what it has done to God, because I have offended Him. Because He, the great and loving Creator, who loves me so much, is against all that I've been doing. I've been doing it against Him, and it took the life of my Savior to save me. That should bring tears to our eyes. If we lack repentance, sin will consume us. So I want to give you just a moment to bow your heads before we close in song, giving you a chance in godly grief, repent for your sin, confess your sin, and thank Jesus for taking the curse from you. Our Father, I know that we would love to think that we wouldn't have done the very same thing Esau and Jacob did. But our lives have proven otherwise. That we were all born into sin and it has played out. And we have broken your law. We have failed you. We have purposefully walked away from you. Lord, we praise the name of Jesus, and it's by his name only can we be saved. Because he alone was the holy one, the obedient one, the perfect one, the one whom the Father said, "This is my Son, with whom I am well pleased." So God, we trust that Jesus is the only way to heaven. We trust it is only through his blood that we can be reconciled to our Creator and the lover of our souls. That is by faith alone. So Lord, I thank you that you are faithful to forgive us. That you can cleanse us, make us white as snow, bring us out of darkness into light. That we can live a life now and forever with you, indwelt by your Spirit, held by you, known by you, cared for by you, in this wonderful place that we call your church. So Lord, as we stand in our closing, I pray that our hearts will just erupt in praise for all that you've accomplished for us, for our sake, and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.